on that silver chair.
So should I sit here?
Yeah, we'll do the wood one.
Alright, I hope I don't show how nervous I am. I'm going to take a lesson from Ruth and be courageous here. So here it goes. Okay, before I start talking about Ruth, I'm going to give you some background information on why this is about Ruth. So before we start about Ruth, we're going to talk about Naomi. And Naomi and her family had left their home in Bethlehem to move to Moab. Is that how you say it? Because there was a famine and they needed food, so they looked over there. They moved over there for food, and her sons married Moabite women, one of them being Ruth. So, of course, Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, they both lost their husbands. Naomi, I think, lost her sons also. And back then, there was no Social Security, no pension. Your husbands and your sons took care of you, and that was your financial stability. So being that they lost basically everything when they lost their sons and their husbands, they didn't have finances, they didn't know where their next meal would come from. So then Naomi wanted to return back to her family in Bethlehem, and Ruth wanted to go with her, but she didn't want Ruth to go with her. But Ruth went anyway. She cared about her mother-in-law, and she, from reading it, she didn't want to leave her. She left her family to go with Naomi back to Bethlehem. So think about this. Both two women, powerless, no money. Naomi actually, from what I gathered, started to kind of resent Ruth for coming with her. So then Ruth actually took a job working in the fields to harvest barley. She took it upon herself to look for a job to get money. And then in the field, she met Boaz. And it turned out that Boaz was a relative of Naomi and Ruth. They got to talking, and they saw that she needed support, so he gave her money and resources and told her to keep working in the fields. Ruth also asked him why he was so nice to her, and he answered back with, "Because you've been so nice to Naomi. You know, you came back with her, and you are planning to take care of her." And then in Ruth 2:12, he says, "May you have a full reward from the Lord and God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." So after the harvest ended, Naomi told Ruth to initiate a relationship with Boaz, and basically to go down into his room and make a sexual proposition to him, sleep next to him, and wait till he wakes. And so when Boaz awoke, Ruth actually asked him to marry her. And this was Ruth's way of asking Boaz to become what he had prayed over her. Basically, like, put your money where your mouth is. May I have a full reward from the Lord, so how about you be that full reward? You come take care of me. Ruth took a big risk doing this because she could have been denied. She could have been ridiculed. But Boaz thought she was courageous in doing so, and so they eventually got married. Ruth conceived, and now she's known as, by Naomi and everyone, that she's a new source of life, kind of, because she conceived a son, and she's bringing on hope for the future. So now Naomi is pleased with her. I guess that's kind of the gist of the story, and I picked up a couple lessons from it. The first one, just Ruth showed steadfast love to Naomi even when she was rejected by her, or, you know, told that she didn't want her to come with her. She still stuck by her, and she was faithful in doing so. She didn't know the future. She didn't know what would come of it, but she had faith that there was still a purpose for her. And another one, I think, is another one I can take from this is basically this question, where are you from? So Ruth, being that she was a Moabite woman, moved back to Bethlehem. God still took care of her. So God is concerned with everyone, you know, it's not based on your race, religion, status, anything. He loves everyone just the same. So she wasn't a Jew, she was a Moabite. And even though many discriminated against her, God loved her the same. And another one I think is important to look at is the story of Ruth kind of has like it's a series of setbacks. You know, she lost family, she lost financial support, but in the end it all turns around. So just that faith that and that courage that she kept having on, even though when nothing right was happening, there were a lot of setbacks for her. And then I do have a couple questions for Eric. Maybe you might touch on that in your sermon. But I came across a couple questions I had when she insisted on staying with Naomi, was it more of a, like, I have nothing here, am I just going to go with you? Or was it really her caring for Naomi so much that she decided to go? And then how radical was her act of laying at the feet of Boaz in that time? So those are my questions for you. And I think I'm done.
Thank you, Maria.
You're welcome.
I think I think you did such a wonderful job. And one of the things I've enjoyed so much about these sermons is the series that we've been doing about all these women in the Old Testament is just recounting the narrative of these stories, because the narratives in themselves are so powerful. When you go watch a great movie, nobody says to you after the movie, and here's what you need to know from the movie. The film in itself can just move you and just can kind of speak to you in different ways. And I think that's what these narratives do. And you did such a good job recounting the narrative. And even though you didn't work in the agricultural revolution, Elliot, what's that?
Well, I wanted to kind of let her,
Okay.
Do her thing.
Okay, so I didn't know if there was any pressure on you to work in the agricultural revolution or... Thank you. Thank you for sharing. And I think those are good questions. So I think hopefully the first one, I don't know. I don't know if she was, if it's like this. The text seems to indicate that she's a pretty noble woman, and so that it's a very kind of altruistic motive here for her to go with Naomi, and that laying at the feet thing is pretty risque, and some people try and neuter it or put it down to PG, but it's not. It's pretty risque what she does there, and we'll get to both. I think we'll get to both of those things in a little bit. So here's the question that I want to ask you: is if you're at a dinner party, somebody invites you to a dinner party, and one of the questions, ever go to a dinner party and you don't really know anybody and there's kind of that awkward conversation and you don't really know what to say? And what's typically one of the first questions you ask somebody? Don't look at this one.
What do you do?
What do you do, right? The kind of first question we always get is like, well, what do you do for work? Or what's your... And it's kind of... I never like to use that question because I think I just think it leads in a different way. I think a far more interesting question to ask somebody is, where are you from? So you're at this dinner party and somebody asks you, where are you? Well, here we go. Here's the picture of the dinner party that you happen to be at. At least that's the one that I went to. And they ask you, where are you from? So turn to the person next to you and respond, where are you from? The story of Ruth actually starts in Genesis chapter 12. So you got to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 to see where Ruth starts. And in Genesis chapter 12, one of the first things that happens, anybody know Genesis chapter 12? You get this beautiful narrative of God calling Abraham to be a new tribe, right? This is the original call to bless and to show his redeeming and reconciling love to humanity. I think one of the best ways I've always thought about God's calling to Abraham, and I've said this before, is that God says, I will be to bless somebody is to be the wind to their back, right? And so God says, I will be the wind to your back if you will be the wind to the back of humanity. And as a cyclist, as somebody who rides bikes all the time, wind direction is very important. Because when you're riding with the wind to your back, you can just pedal freely and happily and with no sweat. You just pedal, you're just happy. When the wind is to your face, it's difficult to peddle, right? So when I've always understood Genesis 12 and God's calling in Genesis 12 to Abraham, it's that God says this word blessing, which is kind of a churchy word that kind of gets really confusing, is God says, I will be the wind to your back if you will be the wind to the back of humanity. I will bless you. I will show you my redeeming, my reconciling love. But Abraham, through you, I want you to do that, right? Abraham happens to be a senior citizen. He was living at Brookdale at the time. But God says that. Now, you have this in Genesis 12, and you have this beautiful moment. And then right away in Genesis 13, things kind of go south. Lot and Abraham become so wealthy, they decide to part ways, right? Rob Bell has just come out with a new book. It's called What is the Bible? And he has this great chapter on the story of Ruth. And he says that if the point is to be a new kind of tribe, things start off tragically because we're only one chapter into this new story and the tribe splits. So Lot and his nephew are so wealthy that they look at each other and they say, hey, you go this way and I'll go that way and you have this land and I'll have that land. And we just know, like, the whole New Testament is like God trying to bring people together. And so early on in this story, people are splitting and fracturing apart. Genesis, so Lot and Abraham, and I put this up here so you just kind of know who's who. You got kind of the father here. You got Terah. Terah has a couple sons. He has Haran, Nahor, and he has Abram, right, or Abraham. And so you got Abraham, and you got Lot. Lot is Abraham's nephew, and these are the two guys that split ways. These are the two guys that get wealthy and decide it's better for us to live apart than to try and live together, right? So things go wrong in Genesis 13, and then you get to Genesis 19, and we are probably at least somewhat familiar with the story where Lot is saved from Sodom and Gomorrah. This is kind of, you know, the cultural reference of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's wife turns to salt. Remember, she looks back at the city, and she turns to salt, and all that Lot has left at this point is just his two daughters, okay? He has two daughters left. So you have Genesis 19. This is kind of the story's going to get, I'm going to see what kids are in here. Yeah, we got a couple kids, so I'm going to try and keep this a little more PG, because the Bible doesn't. Here's a painting by a guy named William Blake. He was an Englishman in the 1800s. And you have this narrative in Genesis 19 about Lot and his daughters, okay? Lot and his daughters, they get this plan together because this is all that's left, right? And they want to continue this family line. They want to continue Lot's bloodline. So they say, we're going to get dad drunk and we're going to sleep with him so that we can continue the bloodline. And so there's all these famous paintings out there. It's amazing, all the famous paintings. And again, this is kind of like the PG version of them, but there's a lot of like kind of classical Renaissance age paintings that are pretty explicit with Lot and his daughters. And it's a very explicit story in the scriptures. And so does anybody like wonder like how much booze did that require to sleep with your dad? Like, and who is getting... It's just a weird, weird story that the scriptures paint. And what we learn in Genesis 19 is that his older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites today. Okay? So if we go back to this genealogy and we look at it again, you have Terah, you got Haran, you got Nahor, you got Abram. We kind of have studied some of the line of Abram. And then you got Lot. His nephew Lot, they split ways. He has two sons. You have Moab, and you have the Moabites. You have Ben-Ammi, and you have the Ammonites. So these are the two kind of tribes that come out from this side. Everybody with me so far? Now, the Moabites, as you kind of get to learn about the Moabites, they're given some special provisions in Deuteronomy, and we'll talk a little bit about them and just a few small things. In Deuteronomy 2:9, by the way, Jill, I know that you're like stressing about it, but we all of our just like that cry is so cute, and I miss that cry. Maybe we should have another baby.
Thank you.
The whole room turns.
Look at your wife. Yeah. Go for that boy.
It's not too late. That cry is just, I mean, just like, oh, it's just so pathetic. You're trying so hard to cry, but you can't even ruffle our feathers. So Deuteronomy 2:9, one of the things God instructs Moses is he says, hey, don't attack or provoke the Moabites to war, right? And he talks about the bloodline through Lot. He says, look, these guys are descended through Lot. Kind of give them their space. Just don't provoke them. Don't go to war with them. But just kind of keep distance from them. And then you go to Deuteronomy 23, and we learn that the Moabites, part of the law that's given to the Israelites, that the Moabites are actually permitted from the, or prohibited from the assembly, right? And he says in Deuteronomy 23, you can go read this whole chapter is about the Moabites. He says, don't seek a friendship or a treaty with them, right? So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua is a story about when Joshua goes in and conquers the land, conquers the promised land. And then last summer we talked about the book of Judges. Everybody remember the book of Judges? And we talked about how the book of Judges just spirals downward, right? It's just a dark spiral downward of the history of Israel. And you had that circle where the Israelites would rebel, right? They would be oppressed. They would cry out for a savior. They would repent and return after God had delivered them. And they would live in good standing with the Lord. And they just did this. The whole book of Judges is just going through this cycle, right? But the cycle just goes like this. It just spirals downwards. So in Judges 3, you get to Judges 3, and you have this guy named King Eglon, and he is the king of the Moabites, and he conquers and oppresses Israel for 18 years, right? And one of the things, this is that great story, and we talked about this last year, where Ehud, the left-handed king, remember that? He stepped, huh? Ehud was no dud. Perhaps the greatest sermon title of all time, Ehud, he was no dud. He stabs the king, remember, and like the fat of the king rolls over and he loses the knife in the king's belly, and the Bible is just so weird in this place. But you have him, you have the Moabites now at this point, they're conquering and oppressing Israel, right? So again, what started off with Abraham and Lot, uncle and nephew, has just spiraled into this, to where Ehud is now attacking and killing, and then the Israelites come to war with the Moabites, and things have just gotten sideways. Now, we kind of already, or Maria, you already mentioned this, but if you were at this beautiful dinner party and you were having sandwiches and cupcakes and coffee, and you went to Ruth and you asked her, where is she from? And we would all say, where is she from? From Moab, right? So when we say that she is from Moab or she's a Moabitess, you're talking about generations of history. You're talking about all this kind of baggage behind it. That's why when you ask somebody where they're from, it's such a fascinating question to ask them, right? And I think one of the first things to just point out is when you enter this book of Ruth, you're reading a book from a Moabite, about a Moabite. This is in the Bible, these people, right? The people who were conquering and oppressing and who weren't allowed in the assembly and who are don't make a friendship or a treaty with them. And here they have made it into, not just kind of like in a negative way, but they're highlighted in the scriptures. So if you got a Bible, let's now go to look at the story of Ruth, and we'll be on page 182 if you got one of the church Bibles. Everybody there? Okay. In the days when the judges ruled, again, judges, right? And we understand that this was a dark corner of Israel's history. This isn't like, oh, this is a good time. This was bad. There was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraites from Bethlehem, Judah. I don't know why I'm having such a hard time. These are weird names. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite woman. one named Oprah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. So here's the map of what's happening here. They start in Bethlehem. They go down into this place called Moab. And then that's where the husband and the two sons die. And then they start heading back from Moab. This is about a 50-mile trek, more or less, from Bethlehem. So it's not like a, you know, hey, we just walked there in a day or two. It's kind of a dangerous road. Some of the commentators would point out this kind of King's Road that would run through here it was a dangerous road. So to have just three women making this trek was pretty sketchy. So in the next couple verses, in 8 through 15, Naomi actually argues with Oprah and Ruth to just go back to their family, right? And, you know, Maria, going to your question, I don't know if Naomi is in, because, look, it would have been, moving to Moab would have been degrading. To have your sons marrying Moabite women would have been humiliating. So perhaps on Naomi's side, it would have been like, I don't want you coming back with me, right? Perhaps there is that of her like saying, no, just stay down there. I don't want, you know what I mean? It would have been humiliating for an Israelite to have gone through this. What's that?
Why wouldn't they want to marry a...
Because of the history, because of the tribal kind of warfare between the tribes. Yeah, so it would be embarrassing to have married into that tribe. And so she argues with them, right? And so she says, don't come back with me. Now Oprah says, okay, I'll just go back to my family. But then Ruth has these beautiful words in 1:16, and she says, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. So you have these beautiful words, and Naomi is going home, and she's bringing Ruth. Now, when I was reading this, I was kind of imagining this is kind of almost like an Old Testament, a little bit different, but an Old Testament view of the lost son, right? Or the as we would know it, the prodigal son, where somebody travels to a foreign land, ends up kind of bankrupt in that foreign land, and now is making the journey home, right? And again, maybe with Naomi, that embarrassing journey home, knowing that she's already gone to Moab and now she has to come home. So she says, you have these beautiful words. Now, here's a little fascinating piece about this, and I think that the scriptures are trying to do something, or at least trying to point us to something, because this word separate here in Ruth is the same Hebrew word that they used in Genesis 13 when Lot and Abram separate from one another. So there's this just little piece, and I think the scriptures obviously always trying to drop little hints, and they do these little things in here. But you have this connection where she's saying, I won't separate with you. And Lot and Abraham say, let's just separate, right? And we'll get back to that. I think that's kind of a big point. To me, this is a big point in this whole narrative. So in verse 22, if you want to look at verse 22 real quick, and then we'll jump into chapter 2. Verse 22, Naomi returned from Moab accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Okay, so they get home to Bethlehem. The barley harvest is about to begin. chapter 2, we're introduced to a man named Boaz, right? Did you guys consider that for a name?
Boaz?
Yeah.
It was a top contender,
but you went for Hendrix instead?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah,
that was kind of the determining factor. So we meet this man named Boaz, and they return here in the late spring, kind of when the barley harvest would start. And what Ruth kind of does is she goes into the fields, to the barley fields, and she just kind of collects the leftovers. Now, let's just be real honest that Ruth is a poor immigrant farmer. Right? She's a poor immigrant farmer. She is exactly who we are all so familiar with that we see all around us. A poor, this is who Ruth is, right? And what God says, here's what's fascinating, because she goes into these fields to kind of collect kind of leftovers. And in Leviticus 19, God has a special command or a special law for people who do this. And what God says is that if you own a field or a vineyard, this is in Leviticus 19, you can go read this if you want. If you own a field or a vineyard, right, what I want you to do, right, is I want you to make sure, and we'll just use a little visual for this, that you build a tall wall around it so that no one who is poor or who is immigrant or who is foreign can get any of your crops. That's what we need to do. We need to make sure that we build tall walls around it. Because listen, Boaz worked hard for these crops. And Boaz deserves them. And Boaz shouldn't let anyone freeload off his land. There's all sorts of things you should be thinking about right now. What Leviticus 19 says is that when you go through the fields, right? When you go through the fields, you're not to build tall walls around your vineyards and around your crops. When you go through the fields, you go through once. And you leave whatever's left over for the poor and the immigrant to come into your field and to collect whatever's left over. You don't go through twice. You don't make sure every little piece is taken. You go through once. You take what you need. And then people like Ruth are able to come through and glean what they need, right? And this is kind of this Old Testament concept of gleaning, that people who are poor and who are foreign and who are alien and who are immigrant are able to come through and say, okay, there's a little bit left over. Now this work, gleaning what Ruth is doing, right? This is very, very difficult work, right? And there wasn't much reward in this work. And the owners often wouldn't cooperate with the people who would come through. And if you were a worker, and like, so say you're one of Boaz's hired workers, like, how would you make sure that you had job security? By doing a really good job, right? You wouldn't just kind of like, oh, let's just be lazy and leave lots of stuff for the foreigners and for the aliens and for the poor. You would do a really good job to make sure that you had gotten everything. So what the work that Ruth is entering into is difficult, tedious, low reward work, right? And Boaz notices this woman, Ruth, gleaning in his field, right? And here's kind of the progression, the rest of chapter 2. The progression here is that he gives her access to glean his field. Go ahead, Ruth, I see what you're doing. You have access. Don't go to any other fields. Just stay here, right? He moves her into the position of a servant girl. Now, a servant girl would have at least had some protection, some rights, something. The immigrant, the poor, they would just, you could just treat them however, right? But at least a servant girl would have some rights. He protects her from the men of the field. The men, he tells the men, he says, don't harass her, leave her alone. She's protected. And then he offers her water, wine, bread, roasted grain. He orders his workers to leave extra stalks of grain behind for her. Now, does anybody know what this is called? Anybody know the word for this? It's called flirting. This is what Boaz is doing, right? I don't know about you guys, but this is like, Boaz, seriously, you're laying it on a little too thick. Because, you know, his buddies were like, Boaz and Ruth sitting in a tree. You know what I mean? They're just ribbing him. I mean, this is what he's doing. I mean, that's how I see it. It's just like, wow. So Naomi discovers, as you said, that Boaz is actually one of the close relatives, right? And she devises this plan to kind of bring some security for her and for Ruth and for some of the property that they had lost when they moved to Moab. And so you get to chapter 3, which is the interesting chapter. It's called, Hey Baby, Let Me Uncover Your Feet. And so Naomi gives instructions. She says to her girl, she says, I'm telling you, this story is just one of the best narratives in the whole text. She tells Ruth, she says, hey, Ruth, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a bath, put on perfume, put on your best clothes, And then I want you to, like, when Boaz is done kind of threshing the grain, right? You guys know what threshing the grain is? Everybody, we at least have, it's like when you bring all the grain in and you kind of got to grind it down and make it usable for bread or for other products. When I was thinking about this, it's kind of like when you pick the avocados off the tree, you got to peel them and you got to be able to make that guacamole. All Californians can relate with avocados and guacamole. Threshing grain, you're like, threshing grain, what is that? But you pull off, so they're having this kind of celebration, and she says, look, after they thresh the grain, and then they're going to eat, and then he's going to be drinking wine, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into where he is, and I want you to uncover his feet. Now, again, a lot of times the scriptures kind of like try and, I saw this image, like they try and PG-13 it or PG it, or she's just like kind of laying, you know, at his feet, like, oh, look how sweet and how innocent it is. This is incredibly, incredibly sexual, right? This is perhaps more the image of uncovering the feet that we have. And I don't, I mean, it's just, yeah, this is what she does, right? And I love how Bob Diffenbaugh, one of the commentators, he says, folks, and then first off, I just love it because he refers to us as folks. He says, when a woman bathes, puts on perfume, and dons her best dress, and then secretly climbs under the covers with a man who has had his fill of food and wine, I don't think anyone in any culture would read this in any way but what we all assume, right? So this is what she does, and this is kind of the plan to help Boaz purchase and redeem and make provision for her. So they have this rendezvous at night, right? Now, in the Jewish mind, things that happen at night don't quite have the legitimacy. When Jesus is betrayed, he's betrayed at night. That's a big kind of piece of it, right? And so there's this darkness aspect to it. And then Boaz says, but tomorrow during the day, I'm going to go to the city gates, right? I'm going to go to the city gates, and I'm going to make this right before the elders. So I'm going to go during the day, and I'm going to purchase the land, and I'm going to make our marriage right, and I'm going to make this all kind of come together. And you have this, again, I think you have some real nobleness in Ruth, and you have some real nobleness in Boaz. And so he goes during the day, and they make this the public deal, and this is kind of what happens in chapter 4, if you were to look at chapter 4 of the book of Ruth. Where he just makes this, he makes this public. He purchases the field. He redeems the field that owned, that her family had owned, that her husband had owned. He gets Ruth. He also gets Naomi, the mother-in-law. Everything's kind of pulled together. And then you get to, if you got a Bible, let's go to verse 13. And it really has, I mean, it really has a, for as difficult as this story was, not all the scriptures just have a happy ending, but I think this has a pretty happy ending. So Boaz takes Ruth, he took Ruth, and she became his wife. See, I told you he was flirting with her. You guys didn't believe me. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a family guardian. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared. Now, isn't that a picture? Right? Grandma getting her son back, or getting a son back. Naomi took the child into her arms and cares for her. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And then it just kind of ends on a short genealogy right there. And here's the interesting thing about the genealogy, because if you look at that and you just say, okay, you got Perez, you got Hezron, you got Hezron, you got Ram, Ram, Amminadab, down the line, you got Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed, right? Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David. And then when you go all the way to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew, you see that Salmon, I like to call him Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. We talked about her about a month ago, the prostitute, right? the town harlot. So you have in Jesus's this is the genealogy for Jesus. So in Jesus's genealogy, just like in two sentences, you have the prostitute, right? And you have the Moabite. And again, the person who was excluded, who was left out, who was, don't make a friendship or a treaty with them, the tribe that was they were so rival with. And so you have Ruth, and then Obed becomes the father of Jesse, Jesse the father of David, and all the way down the line to Jesus. So I would say this, the whole narrative to me is this, and we talked about this with the word separate, because when I look at this narrative, I would say in some sense, Ruth is all about Lot's tribe and Abraham's tribe being reunited. It's all about the healing of the family. It's about bringing together what was separated years earlier. It's about God redeeming and reconciling what was lost. So what happens in Genesis 12 when Lot and Abraham separate, in some senses, becomes healed and restored and redeemed in the book of Ruth. Now, unfortunately, between the Israelites and the Moabites, this isn't the perfect happy ending that we all want. There's still a lot of strife and tension between these two tribes. But you see this glimmer where God almost says to the Moabites, it's like this olive branch of like, come on home. Come back home. What was separated earlier between Lot and Abraham now becomes reunited between Ruth and Boaz. The tribes are coming back together. And they come back together in such a way that through the offspring, you have one of the greatest kings to lead the nation of Israel. And then down the line, you have the King of Kings who leads the nation or the nations, the worlds, right? When you read the story about Ruth, it's possible to look at Ruth, and we talked about this, to just read it as moral inspiration. And I would say that if you read the story of Ruth like the way we just did, it comes to us as revelation rather than application, right? So we are have these this narrative reveals something about God redeeming and restoring and bringing together what was broken rather than, hey, you just need to learn how to work hard and you need to have more courage and you need to do all these things. And God reveals, just like a phenomenal, like this is a phenomenal film, right? Just like a great film just speaks to us and moves us and it reveals things. To me, the whole story of Ruth is just God bringing people back together. And so I had this image, and I'll close with this. When I was thinking about Ruth this week, I don't know why, but I had this image, you know, I can close my eyes and I can just see it. But all throughout the scriptures, it's almost as if God kind of puts out his hand to different people and he says, come on home, right? Come on back. And so we get very early on, we studied this a couple months ago. Now I'm going to grab a couple props that I had passed out. We had. You ready to give up your doll? Like we had early on, like this will be our Rahab. This is all I got. Sorry guys, I didn't. We had Rahab the prostitute, right? And God literally reaches her arm out to Rahab the prostitute, and says, "You girl, come on home," right? And so, we'll put all these things up here by the cross because I think the cross is also this great symbol. What's that?
I
look
like you were laying her.
I know, I'm going to try not to light her, right? So we have Rahab the prostitute, and then where's Moana? Where'd Moana go? We have our girl Moana, and God says, because really, you know, and I don't want to talk too much about this, but we could spend a whole other sermon, especially in what happened yesterday when we saw the racism that, it's just so evident in our country how bad racism still is, right? And here in the scriptures, the Moabites are a different race, right? The Moabites are a different race. They're a different tribe. And God says to the Moabites, he says, you come on here. And I will say something real short about that. I just a little bit on Facebook and on the news on the events yesterday of this man who drove into. I see a lot of blaming on both sides, and I don't see many people standing in the middle trying to build bridges. And what the guy did was horrible and was horrific, and a lot of people want to condemn him and demonize him, and that is an evil act what he did. But again, and people call him terrorist and all these sorts of things. Half of the New Testament was written by a converted terrorist. So it's our job, as Jesus says, to love our enemies and to pray for them. And so I would even say to this man, we will pray for him and we'll love him. And not that we just like, well, what he did was horrible and was evil. And the racism that still exists in our country is just vile. But we will continue to work to build bridges. And this is what God does. And this is an image that I have where God just looks out to different races and he reconciles and redeems people back to himself, right? Because Jesus then says, who else do I got left? Jesus then says to the tax collectors, and this will represent the tax collectors and the prostitutes, Jesus grabs those people and says, why don't you guys come on home, right? Why don't you guys come on home? And again, God extends his arm outward. And then who else do I got left? I got my barbarians, because Paul talks about the barbarians, right? And he says, in Christ, there are no more barbarians, right? So here's all my Moana references. This is, as you can tell, is it the hot movie at your house too?
Yeah.
So Moana's just run rampant. And then we got the Gentiles represented by the pork right here. I thought that was clever myself. So, but this is, to me, the scripture just continues to tell this story of all these people being reconciled back to God. And again, this image that I had just of through Ruth, God reaches out to a different race. God reaches out to a different tribe. And he's healing and bringing people back together. And that's what we're called to do as followers of Christ, is to be, again, to be the wind to people's back, to bring people back together. Things that were broken, things that were separated, things that were splintered. And God says, we can put those things back together. It's good news. It's good news, and that's what we should do. That's the revelation. That's the good news that I see in Ruth, that all throughout the scriptures, even in the Old Testament, God is bringing people back together. I think we could have some discussion on this, and I think hopefully you have more questions by now. So let me say a word of prayer, and then let's talk about this a little bit. Lord, this young man yesterday who was so filled with hatred and so confused and so lost in his thinking, we pray for him today. And we pray for the families who have lost, the officers, those who have been injured, those who have been hurt, those who have died. It's become such a hot topic right now and such a charged event. And Lord, I'm just asking for my brothers and sisters here. We don't want to just be finger pointers. And Lord, the only thing we want to point our fingers at is the cross and point people to Jesus, the one who reaches out and heals. Heal this young man's heart. Heal the hearts of those who have lost, those who have been hurting. Lord, we still see this incredible division in our nation. And this is just as old as the Bible itself. And yet all throughout the scriptures, Lord, you were bringing people back together. You were healing and restoring and reconciling. And we see that call still to this day, this call of Abraham, to help redeem and to help restore and help reconcile the world. So help us, Lord. In the name of Christ, amen. Okay, a couple questions. Was there something that Maria shared that stood out to you? Was there someone, or maybe an item from the narrative that you resonated with? How do you see God at work in your life, reconciling and redeeming those who might be estranged? I mean, maybe this story is really personal for you. Families splitting, families coming back together, tribes splitting. What tribe might you see God reconciling back to himself? And do you find yourself lost in Moab? And how do you sense God is calling you back home? And then Maria, I think your questions too about how kind of explicit was that gesture, which was pretty explicit. And I don't know if you wanted to discuss your kind of views on Ruth's and Naomi's relationship as they made that journey back to Bethlehem. You could talk about that as well. So let's take a few minutes and discuss these questions, narratives with those around you, and then we'll have some group discussion time. Cool?